The Palm Sunday story is recorded in the Gospel of Mark. When they, Jesus and the disciples, were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find there's a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it,' and we'll send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road. Others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem, went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And may God bless this reading and hearing of the Palm Sunday story. Lucy is reading Linus, the story, the familiar story of King Midas. And so the king was granted his wish. Everything he touched would turn to gold. Now the next day, "Stop," says Linus. "You don't have to read any further. I know just what's going to happen. These things always have a way of backfiring." I wonder if the same could be said of our Palm Sunday celebration. Things get off to such a good start. The tree branches, the cheering crowd, the parade. Nothing can stop us now. But as Linus reminds us, even seemingly good things have a way of backfiring. You know, he sounds a lot like many of my Norwegian relatives. Yeah, today's okay, don't you know, but you don't know what might happen tomorrow. And certainly, the events of Holy Week would seem to prove both Linus and my relatives correct. Sunday, it's cheering and celebration. By Friday, Jesus is the humiliated king, hung on a cross. How could such a thing have happened? What went so terribly wrong? You know, when you think about it, it all makes no sense. For us, and certainly for people outside the faith. In so many ways, the story we tell is a beautiful and comforting story. We speak of this man, Jesus, who was so caring and kind, a blessing to all he met, no matter who they were. He welcomed even the stranger, the outcast, the least of these. Who wouldn't want to love and follow someone like that? And so a non-church friend says, "Man, that is a great story. What a wonderful person. You know, whatever became of him?" And we have to say, "Well, you know, actually he was arrested and sentenced to die and horribly executed as an enemy of the state." Kind of makes the Palm Sunday hosannas just stick in your throat, doesn't it? How do we get so quickly from shouts of Hosanna to shouts, "Crucify him"? I may have mentioned the name Robert Alston to you a while back. He was from Atlanta. A number of years ago, he was a member of the Georgia State Legislature. There was much about the legislature and its practices that he did not like, but one practice in particular offended him, a practice he was determined to change. It was the custom in Georgia, and perhaps other states as well, for wealthy and influential people to use state prisoners to work on their homes, to build their commercial buildings, or farm their plantations. All they had to do was provide lunch. The hours of labor were free. Not a single prisoner was paid. There was a lot of wealth being made on the backs of prisoners. Alston found this practice to be morally offensive. It's worse than slavery, he said. But his fellow legislators, many of whom benefited from this practice, were unresponsive to his concerns. He was urged to back off, not rock the boat. Who cares about a few prisoners anyway? But he refused to back down. Finally, he announced, "Tomorrow I will introduce a bill into the legislature that will make this inhumane and unjust practice illegal in the state of Georgia." The next morning, he came in with his proposed bill. A fellow legislator came over to him and said, "Are you going to introduce your bill today?" "Yes, I am," Alston replied. Whereupon the man reached inside his coat, pulled out a gun, and murdered Robert Alston. Robert Alston, killed because he refused to back down from what he believed. Robert Alston, even in the face of threats against his life, refusing to stop being who he was. His story leads me to wonder, did things really go shockingly bad for Jesus after Palm Sunday? Or, given who he was, what he believed, what he taught, did events unfold in the only way they possibly could have? Fred Craddock's story. Still can't believe Fred's not with us anymore. I was the guest preacher at a church in Louisville. As the service was beginning, the minister told me, "Now you go in with the choir and I'll just join you up there." I thought he was going to have a prayer in the back, but he just disappeared. The service began, things were going along, I was wondering where he was, when suddenly a side window opened and the minister, robes and all, climbed in through the window. He came and sat there with me through the rest of the service. And he acted like a fairly normal, decent human being. But after the service, I had to ask him, "Why did you do that?" He said, "Well, you know, everybody just sits there so bored. I thought I'd give them a little something extra." Could that be a description of Palm Sunday? Certainly, Jesus is doing something a bit more serious and significant than crawling in through a side window. But I wonder, could he be giving us a little something extra? A little something no one expected, no one saw coming, maybe even something we aren't sure we really want. Let's think briefly about expectations. Jesus comes into town and people shout, "Hosanna!" which means, "God save us," or better yet, "Save us." Save us from what? Well, how about from Rome? Political oppression. How about save us from lives of poverty, hunger, sickness, and death, which was the life of the vast majority of people in first century Palestine? Jesus, save us now. Be the Messiah we expect, the Messiah we want and need, the one we have long awaited. There's no time like the present. It was believed the Messiah would come as a mighty warrior, throw out the Romans, establish God's kingdom once and for all, kick a little backsides and take names, car in every garage, chicken in every pot. Well, how do you suppose Jesus, in Mark, riding on that little colt, measured up to such lofty hopes and expectations? The events of Good Friday pretty much tell us all we need to know. It occurs to me that Palm Sunday really might be a good day for each of us to step back for a moment and consider, what do we want from Jesus? What are our expectations. You see, on Palm Sunday, he brings to Jerusalem what he brought everywhere. Peace and truth, disarming love. He brings a passion for compassion, for justice, for reconciliation, for loving our enemies. He knew all about people's messianic expectations, but much like Robert Alston in Georgia, he refused to stop being who he was, refused to stop preaching and teaching and living out his vision of the reign of God, even when that path proved less than popular, even when it meant great people's grand expectations were not met by his peculiar presence, even when it led to a cross. I think of a Christmas poem by George MacDonald. We were all searching for a king to slay our foes and lift us high. Thou camest a little baby thing to make a woman cry. Or in the words of former Methodist Bishop William Willimon, Jesus did not come to meet our expectations of what a king should be like. He came to meet our deepest needs, our need for a means to God that is not self-devised, our need for a salvation that is more than a political solution, our need for the truth about who God really is rather than who we hoped God would be. He came to bring us a peace we could not have on our own. One might say that Palm Sunday is the day when both the disciples and the crowd had their expectations destroyed by Jesus. But again, how about us? Is this the sort of king, the kind of savior we even want? These many centuries later, we still seem to think that military solutions to our world problems are the only realistic solutions. We tend to think of political or economic power as the only kind of power worth having. We say, look, this is the way the world works. Just get used to it. Or we say, this is reality. All there is, all there will ever be, so learn how to live with it. But then we find ourselves face to face with this peculiar king on a beast of burden who says, you know, ain't necessarily so. We meet one who believes so passionately that there is another way for us and our world that he quite literally bets his life on it. In the words of theologian Rebecca Chopp, on Palm Sunday, a door opens quickly for us to see something higher, better, more beautiful than the troubled ways of this world. The Palm Sunday story names something about our journey of faith. It says that amid struggle, anguish, denial, and forgetfulness, we have a wild and soaring anticipation, a vision of a new way, a glimpse of a new world. There's no doubt about it. When the sun goes down on Palm Sunday, the shadow of the cross already falls across Jesus' path. What we see is that when you stay true to yourself, true to your passion and call, when you get involved in the lives of other people or in the life of our broken and hurting world, it can be risky. It can require most, if not all, of who we are. It might involve sacrifice. To follow the path of Jesus does not necessarily mean that everything will be peaceful, prosperous, and pleasurable for us. He never calls us to worldly success. He calls us to faithfulness, to join him in changing the way we do business around here. So, yes, on Palm Sunday, something new and unexpected rides in among us. And certainly we can choose to turn away from it, deny it, get rid of it. God knows it wouldn't be the first time. Or we can take the risk of opening a window in our hearts through which this unexpected Jesus can climb. We can allow our longings to give rise to new worlds of anticipation, our imaginations to birth new images of human hope and godly grace. We can allow his life, as challenging and, yes, as maddening as it can be, we can allow his life to touch our lives, his view of reality to alter our view of reality and what is possible. Today, a side window opens and a whole new world comes parading in. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.